Good morning, church. We're going to have two readings today, and the first is Proverbs 12, verse 13 through 25. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Our second reading is from Proverbs 26, verse 21 to Proverbs 27, verse 2. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips.
Well, thank you so much, Faith, and it's good to be here. Our practice at Trinity Church Aldgate is to preach through books of the Bible, and every year we'll dive into some part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And you've landed here on a Sunday when we're doing just that, and today we're diving into the book of Proverbs, which are their little morsels of wisdom, and you're meant to chew them over. So in one way, the sermon is not the best forum for us digesting these things. They're meant to be taken one at a time, and we chew them over and reflect on them. But we're here, and we'll do it. And today, we're looking at the whole topic of words and how we speak. And it reminds me of a true story. One Sunday evening, a university student walked into his local city church. He sat down beside a well-dressed woman in her 50s. He picked up the order of service. He took one look at who was going to be preaching that night, and then he let out this prolonged groan of agony. Oh. And the lady beside him asked, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, it's the speaker tonight. He's one of my lecturers at uni. He's the most boring man on the planet. He took out a doctorate in how to be monotonous." And then when the lady beside him whimpered, he said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, that man's my husband." So all of us have painful memories of moments when we've spoken words we regret and wish we could turn back time and suck those words back into our mouth, except we can't, can we? Once they're out there, they're out there. And then you're in retrieval, trying to dig yourself out of the hole you've put yourself in. This is a particular problem for we who are extroverts, who have very minimal filters between the thought that occurs to us and then the words that pop out there, because we like to do our processing of ideas out here, except with minimal filter, sometimes what comes out cannot be helpful. And then, so we think it must be easy for introverts who never ever suffer foot-in-mouth syndrome because they're always reflecting and processing, right? Wrong. Sometimes their problem is that they leave things that should be said unsaid. And they just magically hope that people will infer what they're thinking without them ever actually speaking anything. And then they get frustrated and wonder, why does no one understand me? Well, as I've been reflecting on this, I don't know whether I'm extrovert or introvert because I suffer both problems. I mean, over the years, I'm sure that I have spoken millions of unfiltered words, many of them spoken too quickly, and many which should not have left my mouth at all, or at least with a bit of thought. And then I've also, of course, not said many things that I should have said. How do we gain wisdom in knowing how to speak? We all know words can build up, words can destroy. We're told in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. So let's do it. Our loving Father, we look to you because we all suffer foot-in-mouth disease. We all can recall words spoken which should not have been said and which have harmed. And we've all left unsaid things that should have been said. And we need your wisdom. So, Father, we look to you and we ask you, because you promised to grant wisdom, that you would give it to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is a proverb. Loose lips sink ships. It's a proverb about what happens when we don't keep a tight rein on our words, when we speak too freely. And it's a proverb about the disproportionate damage that our loose lips, just words, could do. Speaking of loose lips sinking ships, or in that topic area, Jesus says, even more ominously, on the day of judgment, Luke chapter 12, thank you, that there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Then he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The great example of someone who did just that was the second criminal who got crucified next to Jesus. When the first criminal mocked Jesus, the second criminal responded to him and said, "Don't you fear God? We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." Now, think about his words. He had incredible insight. You know, to know that even then, while he was being crucified, being punished for what he'd done, still he knew that he would have to give an account after death to God for the words that were spoken while he was being crucified. I find that staggering and very challenging. Proverbs is right. Wisdom, speaking wisely, starts with fearing the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Next one. Thanks, Duncan. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thanks, mate. Next. Yeah, ta. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you know anyone who fears the Lord? Try and think of someone. Try and picture them in your mind. Now try and recall how they talk. Try and recall their speech, the words they use, the things that they talk about. Try and recall the things that they don't say, if you can do that, the things that they refrain from saying, the way they speak of the Lord, whom they know, who shapes them. And now ask the question, would you say they were wise people? No one is completely wise, but my guess is that they would have wisdom where it counts. Speaking wisely begins with fearing the Lord. We see it in Proverbs 3, which is really about loving your neighbour. There's the general principle, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. But then the specifics of that have to do with our speech. It's a very small type, isn't it? Do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm. These are using words. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone, again words, with no reason, when they've done you no harm. And why? Verse 32, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. Wise words start with fearing the Lord. Or we could go to Proverbs 4, above else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Fearing the Lord, guarding your heart, keeping him central in your heart. That's the key to learning to speak with wisdom. And the book of Proverbs helps us, although you have to read right through the book. There's no one chapter that covers the topic of words. They're kind of interspersed everywhere. Maybe that's because we do talking all the time in every aspect of life, right? When you collect those words, you see that positively the book of Proverbs teaches us about what wise speech looks like. But negatively also, in example after example, it teaches us what wise speech does not look like. And if you've ever tried to teach anyone anything, you'll know that to get clarity, you need the negative to learn the positive. If what we're being taught is hard to do or we're liable to mess it up, we need someone to point out what we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, the negative, as well as pointing us in the new direction of what we need to start doing that we're not doing. That's the positive. So in wising up to speech, we need to become wise to the negative to learn to do the positive. It happened on Friday. We ran a holiday club down here for primary school kids. So in our little groups, we were making, you know those folded things that you do this with? I think they're called chatterbox things. I don't know what they're called. Well, I was leading the group with the little kid. I had no idea. All right, Daisy, 6 years old, totally across this. So suddenly, Daisy becomes the leader of our group. Our group had myself, Hamish Ditter, who's 5, Lockie, who's 12. We tried. It was all bad. To teach us how to make these things, Daisy first showed us where we had done wrong. She showed us the negative. Only then could we realise what we needed to stop doing so that we could then work out what we were supposed to be doing. She taught us. So with Proverbs. To be wise to life-giving speech, we need to first become wise to the speech that destroys, which all of us have fallen into. Now, there are, I counted 7 types of destructive speech patterns which we need to be wise to. Here we go. First, being too loud too early. This is for people like me who perhaps have an overdeveloped sense of their universal appeal to other people. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Now, when I was living next door to Craig Broman, who was also on Trinity City staff, I had to learn this. Not everyone is a morning person. Treat people gently, especially in the morning when they are groggy, sleep-deprived, hangry, or still warming up to find their daily mojo. Not everyone is ready to respond pleasantly to loud and enthusiastic early morning greetings. Becoming wise to this is part of loving your neighbour. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Okay, next. We move on. Be wise to speech that destroys. Amongst the 6 things the Lord hates, alongside haughty eyes, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked schemes, feet that rush into evil, a person who stirs up conflict in the community, are a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. The Lord detests those. Central to the Lord's character is his truthfulness. Satan is the one who's the father of lies. God loves truthful words. So what God hates in our speech is lies, falsehood. God made us in his image. God is relational, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, always in relationship of trust and love. For relationships on our level to work, there has to be trust. And trust relies on people speaking the truth. And that's why if we lie to people, we burn our relational bridges. You show me someone who is a chronic liar, I'll show you someone who keeps burning all their bridges with their friends, who loses them, though they can't work out why. Proverbs is very clear. A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. Now, lest we think this could never be us, we need only remember back to our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve. Do you remember how Satan lied to them in the garden? You will not surely die. And do you remember how they bought that lie? And remember what in his next breath Adam was then doing? He was lying. Lying to God. The man and the woman realized they were both naked. They felt shame. They tried to hide from each other. It's not a nudity thing. It's realizing you're compromised. You've done things. And they want to hide. And they wanted to hide from God. So that when the man asked about what he'd done, he lied to the Lord to protect himself because he was naked before God. He felt the shame of it. And so he lied to God. It was the woman that you put here. She made me do it. Cover up. You spend time around children who are learning to talk. We're reminded that lying and telling lies comes as naturally to us as the air that we breathe. Lying is as old as sin itself. What do? We grow up, born liars, experts, and then we want to hide what we've done when we develop a conscience and our conscience condemns us. We become protective of ourselves lest our shame be uncovered, and the most instinctive way we want to cover up is to lie. Now, how do you become free from that? I want to say that the cross of Jesus frees you to speak the truth. How so? On the cross, what happened? Jesus bore the shame that we fear in being exposed. So, taking himself upon himself our lies, he died for our sin, lies included, Jesus became horribly and shamefully exposed. He suffered our shame, the shame we should have suffered for our sin. And so, because he suffered for us, God enables us in Jesus to be honest about our sin, to confess what we've done, to come clean, not to feel like we need to hide. And it's not that this applies to one more than others. We're all in the same boat. God loved the world. Well, tell me if that doesn't include you. Last time I checked, it did. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Jesus dies for all of us. We all need help. We all need him to carry our shame. And so the cross frees us to be able to say, I'm a sinner like everyone else. And yes, there was shame, but Jesus took it and he bore it for me. And because in him God accepts me, in him I have a new identity. It's freeing. The next sort of speech that destroys is mockery. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Mockery is that crass form of one-upmanship through putting someone else down by laughing at their circumstances. You do that, you show contempt for someone who's poorer in life circumstances than you. You don't just sin against them, you sin against their creator. Mockery of others becomes mockery of God. And as such, we're told, that will not go unpunished. The fourth form of destructive speech is gossip. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, we read in the second reading that gossip's like like a choice morsel which goes down to the inmost parts. It can seem tantalising, can't it, to swap stories about others, especially what others have done, which casts them in a negative light. This can happen in churches, can't it? Now, I'm talking about things which may not even be sins, but nevertheless are sensitive and potentially demeaning if they were known, and people can talk about these things. Some things need to be talked about. Instances of child abuse need to be talked about. That needs to be brought out in the open. It needs to be dealt with. For too long, sadly, in Australia's history, we were, you know, the great scourge in our culture, our community, was the burying of those things. These need to be brought out in the open to be dealt with instead of covered up. But there are things that are particular to people which are not right to talk about. And I just want to say that I'm delighted that in our church, at least, this happens a whole lot less than it could, and that it often does in workplaces or other places. There's lots of times when something happens, I become aware of it because of my role, but months later I realise that people who are close to the person in question have no idea that something's happened affecting this person. Why? Because people who know hold their tongues. And I think that's a mark of a very healthy community. But we need to be wise to our tendency to gossip because it's destructive. The next tendency to become wise to is our quarrelling. Now, quarrelling is so obviously destructive that we'd almost think it not necessary to be spoken of. But yet it is so instinctive a reaction. You know, like when you feel like someone has scored a point against you, you want to lash out almost to take revenge. Quarrelling is so instinctive in our desire to defend ourselves that it needs to be pointed out, which it is in the book of Proverbs again and again. So we read 17 verse 4, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. This week on Tuesday, that's right, our neighbour decided to begin excavation work at 5:45. And we heard the machines outside. We could have raised it, but it was a one-off. He was getting his driveway laid, you know, and it was a one-off. If we'd raised it, it would now be an issue between us. And we don't really talk on many other things. So that would become the defining thing of our relationship. Just drop it. Don't start a quarrel. Okay? Then there's the quarrelsome or nagging wife proverbs. Better to live on the corner of a roof, better live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Being quarrelsome is not, or nagging, is not particular completely to women. And I'll say no more. Then there's the catch-all for men and women. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. All right. The sixth way to be destructive in our speech is to air our own opinions all the time. Now, sometimes it can be frustrating to others if you never, ever say what you're thinking. Introverts, this is for you. You need to be able to articulate the thoughts going on in your head. You need to be able to share them. But not all the time. Not on every single topic in the world. Not to everyone. Okay, there's a time and a place to air your own opinion, but there's probably more times not to. Okay, added to that, if you've been around such a person, it is so tiring listening to a person who delights in airing their own opinion about everything, as if you don't have thoughts on this, as if you haven't considered anything, as if they must be the oracle and the fount of all wisdom on every topic. It really does test one's capacity to be gracious when it happens all the time. Zip it. Okay, the next way to destroy people with your words is to speak in haste. Now, perhaps words of promises spoken in haste, you know, words which lock you into something too quickly, which a bit of reflection would have benefited you, you realised I shouldn't have gone and committed myself. Maybe it's words of criticism. Most of us can remember having had a fight. Married couples know this, of course, or siblings growing up in the same house, where you have a presenting issue, but then the main issue becomes, not the presenting issue, but how you treated each other so badly during the resolution of the presenting issue. Whew, that's really hard. Maybe words spoken in anger. I remember the day I just started Bible college. I was newly appointed as a student minister. I was trying to work out what on earth that meant, in a church in the western suburbs of Sydney. And during the service, an usher came in and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Look, a woman, someone else has come in and she's in the foyer. She's asked to talk to a minister." And I was the closest thing there. So I went and I listened to this woman, and she was in distress because of angry words which she had spoken in haste to her son-in-law the night before. There'd been an argument. She had finished with the words, "I wish you were dead," and she'd slammed the door in his face. Barely 12 hours later, her words had come true. So the argument had happened on the eve of her daughter and son-in-law moving house. The woman's daughter was travelling in the passenger in the moving van. The son-in-law, her husband, was in front of them on a motorbike. They're on a country stretch of road. It was dark. He hit a rock. The bike floundered and he went under the wheels of the truck. And he was killed. This woman's last words to her son-in-law were, "I wish you were dead." And now she's speaking to me in a church which she never attended, in absolute remorse because her words had come true. Somehow she felt that her words had killed him. On top of that, she was afraid that she had forever destroyed her relationship with her daughter because of angry words spoken in haste. Now, of course, they need not be angry words to be destructive, but any words spoken in haste could do it. Okay, we've now spent time going through the negatives. To learn how to speak with wisdom, we need to be alert to what not to do so that we can see what to do. Because wonderfully, there is an alternate way of speaking that instead of destroying becomes life-giving. It starts with guarding our mouths. Proverbs 21, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Proverbs 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Learning to hold your tongue. In the heat of anger, learning to count to 10. For extroverts, learning to think before you speak. Taking time to reflect and process and judge what impact your words may have on those who are hearing. That is wise, guarding your mouth. There is wisdom in life-giving speech that lets your yes be yes and follows through on what you'll say you'll do. So, from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are trustworthy. You think on those proverbs, and I think what it's saying is, when you speak and you speak with integrity that follows through on your promises, this is something that will benefit you, and the Lord delights in that. You'll know it. You've got something broken in your house, you call in a tradie, you love the tradie who says he'll be there at a certain time and turns up. You love the tradie who is very clear to you about what they can and cannot do. You love the tradie whose quote, which was given in promise, matches the end result. You get frustrated with that tradie whose words are different to what they deliver. We love trustworthy people. To be characterised as a trustworthy person who keeps your word, that's pleasing to the Lord and it stands you in good stead. But we also notice that there is speech which can be healing. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, words are so powerful, aren't they? With your words, you can destroy someone in a moment. But I'll tell you more, what is more powerful are the words which can actually heal someone who's been destroyed. That is staggering, to be able to do that. That is much more powerful. Any thug can destroy something, but to heal that which is damaged, that's much more powerful. As are words which are characterized by patience and gentleness. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. I've been working under Paul Harrington. He's our senior network pastor for 25 years. Over that time, particularly when I was in the city, I have seen Paul in different conflict situations which have a lot of heat in them. And I've always been impressed that he, and this is different to my instinctive reaction, he somehow remains calm. And when I've quizzed him about how do you do that, he says, my goal in any conflict situation is to take the heat out of the room. He just remains calm. No matter how loudly a person rants and raves, he just remains calm. Now, that person can't keep ranting and raving if you're getting no reaction and just being calm. This is not my instinctive response. Mine's to sort of ratchet it up. So I've had to learn the value in remaining calm and being patient. All right. We've seen the negative, we've seen some of the positives. Then there's those Proverbs which put the two together to help us learn the difference. So in Proverbs 10, we're exhorted to replace slander with words that nourish. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Or Proverbs 11, use blessing and restraint instead of derision, betrayal and gossip. Whoever derides their neighbour has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Or in Proverbs 14, honesty and discernment instead of lies and mockery. You think about it and it makes sense. If you're a mocker and you tell lies, that removes from you the possibility of honest reflection. And it yields little or no discernment. Discernment comes to an honest person who is truthful, who instead of mocking someone else, asks themselves, why must that person be like that? And thinks about it. Point, verse 7, stay away from a fool, you will not find knowledge on their lips. And then there's a final contrast. Exercise calm over venting. I can find that very difficult to overlook an insult. We're told fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools show their annoyance at once. The prudent overlook an insult. I find it difficult to overlook an insult, do you? But what does it gain to vent and to rage? When often insults, particularly those spoken by those who love you, often there is some truth in them that's worth reflecting on, to learn from. Or else they come from a place of insecurity and weakness, and so you can just overlook them. It helps me to remember that when Jesus was insulted, he gave no reply. And it helps me to remember his words on the cross, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. All right, let's conclude. We've heard a lot about foolish speech that destroys and about wise speech that gives life. Clearly, we want to choose to cultivate wise speech that gives life. Proverbs has given us some direction in how to do it. But as well as teaching us wisdom in that area of speech, it's caused us to reflect, hasn't it? So we've been taught, but then in the process of being taught, we've had to reflect on our own lives, words that we have said. And now my guess is that we are all aware, to some degree or another, of the gap between wise words and our own. And when we know we will have to give an account to the Lord for our words, that can be frightening. How can any of us stand before God and survive that when God presses replay on the words of your life and they're out there? Well, the answer is because of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Word of God incarnate, the eternal Word of God who took on human flesh. He never sinned in what he said. He never was a fool. He was always wise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told that Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Think on that. He has become for us wisdom from God. That is, and Paul clarifies, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. When we stand before God, it's not my righteousness that will make me okay before the Lord. It is Christ's. He has become righteous for me and for us. He is the sinless Word of God who stands for us. We are not sinless. We are sinful. We have sinned in our words. We do it all the time. He becomes our righteousness. We're told no one who is unholy can stand before a holy God. But Jesus, in being the eternal Word of God and never sinning and taking on human flesh and identifying with our sinners and bearing our sin on the cross, he has become for us our holiness. And also, and I love this, he's our hope, you see, for change within, because he becomes our redemption, our hope to change from fools that destroy with our words to wise people who give life with our words. And all this means that the wise person is that person, that man, woman, boy or girl, who will come to God through Jesus and honestly and humbly and with fear of the Lord do that other very wise things with our mouth, which is confess. Proverbs 28. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. Our Father, we come before you, knowing that you know everything, you know all our words, and knowing that we have fallen short so many times. Our gracious God, we are exposed, but we remember Jesus who was exposed when he took on our shame, so that when we come to you and ask for forgiveness, which we do, from you we receive mercy and find grace. Thank you that he has become for us wisdom, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Amen.